Well, Thanksgiving. Amen. Like the little boy, they asked him to ask grace after Thanksgiving. Several days later, he said, Lord, we thank you for this turkey that you've given us and given us and given us. So he was being thankful, but he'd had about enough. Amen. But it's great, and God's good, and we appreciate him so very much. Amen. We're studying today about the revelation of God and the last lesson in this series, and we're going to study about how God revealed himself in love. How God revealed himself in love. Our focus thought in essence of his nature, God is love. We enjoy a love relationship with him. And then our focus verse is from 1 John 4 and 8. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Amen. And then 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 16 said, for we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. And then from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1 through 4, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. For though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth itself not and is not puffed up. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. For the love of God constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Amen. Well, thank God for his love. You may be seated. The word love is much overused in our culture. It we've taken it to, I guess, a new declension, and when we talk about the fact that, you know, we love stuff, right? I love my car, I love my house, I love my new mouse trap, whatever whatever it is. We kind of made it pretty common, love. We love everything. Love this new dress. I love this, these new shoes. I love this. I love that. Until it's taken, it's lost a lot of its meaning. And in our current and present culture, it certainly has lost its meaning. People fall, and I don't like that word particularly. I don't like falling. Anybody ever had a good fall? When I fall, it ain't fun. Now, we were moving stuff out of Sheree's house Friday night, and I was back carrying something heavy, and she had, I forgot that there was a block on the porch of her house, and of course I stumbled on it, and with that stuff in my hands, and I let go, and I didn't fall, but I sure did a lot of dancing. And my ankle still feels it today, but nonetheless, it could have been bad. But thank God it wasn't. I'm glad it wasn't, but I don't like falling. So when people talk about falling in love, that's the problem. You really shouldn't fall in love. Now, I know that the heart can be affected, but if you're going to get in love with somebody, you need to do it with this right here. You need to think about it. You need to, if you're going to do any loving somebody, you better make a decision about it. The problem with love in our present culture is it has no depth and it has little meaning. It's based simply upon feelings and emotions. And anybody knows that feelings and emotions change quickly. And that's not the biblical kind of love. Love always involves commitment. Biblical love involves commitment. And, of course, we have a culture today that in just one generation, love has degenerated into just kind of a carousel going round and round, and people getting on, people getting off, and falling in and out of love, and I just don't anymore. It's a sad commentary. But the Bible does not talk about that kind of love. It's more than a postcard. It's more than Hallmark. It's a lot more than that. The love of God is true and it's steadfast. It is immutable. It's unchanging. It is eternal. God's love is real and genuine. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that God is love. God just doesn't just love, but God is love. It's his essence. It's his nature. It's how he defines himself. There are two characteristics of God that are very definite in Scripture. One is God is holy, and the other is God is love. And those are two things that God is. God is light. He's love, he's light, and he's holy. Those are that's the essence of God's very nature. That's what he is. And then there are many things that we attribute to God. Those are his attributes. But his love is his character and it is his essence. So the Bible said God is love. It's not just an attribute, but it is his character itself. It's always genuine, it's always real, and it is always everlasting. And God wants to share his love with his creation. Amen. That's where we get it. The good things that you see about love come from God. That's where it comes from. God is the creator, folks. Anything that exists, God created. Amen. It's all his. Love, that's God. That's where it comes from. Light. Well, did God create darkness? No, that's just where God is not. Where God doesn't show up, it's dark. It's the absence. It's not where God is. It's where it is, we're not. Now, can God hate? Yeah. Sure he can. As a matter of fact, if you can't hate, you don't truly love. If something and defiling and sin, the honor of your love, and it doesn't to you. If you can just turn that off and dismiss that, then that's not love at all, is it? Right. Amen. Because lovely, when it loves deeply and what it loves is affected and abused, it's going to hate that. Oh, yeah. And so, yes, God, the Bible talks about God hating things because he what it does to his creation and to humans that he loves. And so God loves humanity, people. God loves all people. And that's what love does. Do you love people that you don't agree with? Do you love people that don't live like you? You do that? Yeah. And we have loved ones that living beneath that God wants them to live. But we love them, don't we? I love people that have addiction. I love people that do things. I will teach. I can still love them. And if I can love family, I ought to be my brothers and sisters in the church. Then when I don't know. Right? We love people. You don't have to agree with them. God loved you when you were a rascal. You weren't doing good at all. Isn't that right? We were not crooked as the or his hind leg. We were messed up. But God loved us. Amen. And so God loved his creation. God loved Adam and Eve even after they sinned. And instead of turning away from them, he had put in place a plan to redeem them. And so it took time. It took time. God took 2,000 years, and then he founded the Hebrew nation through Abraham. 500 years later, he gave the law and the temple, the sacrifices under the law, the system that would bring eventually Jesus Christ into the world. It took a long time for God to bring all this about, but he did it. And it was all inspired by one thing, and that is love. Amen. One thing, and that is God's love for us. Amen. And so it's important then that we understand God and his love. In the New Testament, there are three words that are used for love. There are actually four Greek words for love. And in English, we just generally say love. And so you don't know without going back to the original which word it's talking about. But one of the words that, in the Greek for love that's never in the Bible is eros. You'll never see that in Scripture. It's not ever used. Eros is sensual love, and it's physical kind of love. It's not the pure biblical kind of love. So you'll never find that one mentioned in the Scripture. Phileo is used a lot in the Bible because it is like a familial love. It's the kind of love that we have for our parents, for our children, for our relatives, for our friends. It's a love that is based generally on giving and receiving. Somebody said, and I think it's a good statement, somebody said said we like people because. Now that's what phileo is. We like people because they like us. It's hard not to like somebody that likes you. That's easy, isn't it? Amen. So that's phileo. It's liking people because of they're like us, and we get along, and we serve one, we help one another. I scratch their back, they scratch my back, and so we help one another. That's phileo. That's one level of love. And then, of course, there's storge, which is not used often in Scripture, but is used. It's more of a patriot's love for his country, for his nation. And then, finally, there's agape. Agape love is the love of God. When it talks about God loving, it uses that word, agape. When it talks about how he wants us to love, it uses the word agape. Agape is God kind of love. It is a love that loves in spite of everything. In spite of everything. Somebody said it's like the scent of the rose on the heel of the one that crushed it. And whenever, love, it's an undefeatable love. It's a love that cannot be destroyed no matter what you do to it. Death can't destroy it. Hatred can't destroy it. Abuse can't destroy it. That's the God kind of love. And do y'all need that fan, anybody? Is there anybody cold or hot or just right, lukewarm? The Bible teaches against that, right? So, amen. I don't want anybody. What is it? Many are called, few are chosen. Some are cold, many are frozen. I don't want anybody freezing here today. Amen. So agape is the God kind of love. And it is the kind of love that God has for us. Amen. It's an indefatigable kind of love that just perseveres. Nothing stops it. Nothing changes it. Nothing detours it. Amen. And it is God's kind of love. So the Bible said that God is love. And so the God kind of love is it's unselfish. unselfish. One way that you can tell what kind of love you are expressing or feeling is it unselfish? What's its motive? If I give something because somebody's going to give something back to me, that's not agape. That's phileo. If I love somebody as long as they love me, that's not agape. That's phileo. But if I can love those that love me and pray for those that despitefully use me, then that's agape. If I, like Jesus, when he was smote in the face and his beard was plucked and the crown of thorns was put on his head and the whip was laid across his back and he was hung on a cross to die, and he could still say, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Now that's agape love. And did you know that the church manifests that same kind of love later on? Yes, they did. So that's God's kind of love. It's unselfish and it's sacrificial. We experience this as a parent. You experience this a lot. And Sister Kimberly experiences this with her little kids, you know. And you, all of you, that if you're a parent, you know, you lost some sleep. Our sweet little daughter, you'd never guess as sweet as she is, that the first 16 months we had to take turns sleeping because she didn't sleep. She didn't need to sleep. 20 minutes was plenty. And then she'd stay awake for an hour or two, and then she'd sleep another 20 minutes. And then she'd wake up and play a little bit, and then she'd sleep another 20 minutes. And that went on for 16 months. And in the daytime, she did the same thing. She'd play and play and play and play, and then she'd take a quick little nap, and then she just didn't sleep. Just the way she was. And so, why do you put up with that kind of stuff? Why would you sacrifice? I guess there are laws against some things. But it's worth it. Now it's worth it. But we do sacrifice, don't we? I think often of our good men that how great it is that, you know, a guy gets up and goes to work every morning and he exchanges 8, 10, 12 hours of his life for a paycheck. And then he takes it home and he spends it on his family. He puts food on the table and puts a roof over their head, clothes on their back, transportation. And he does that. Why in the world would somebody do that? Why shouldn't it just be me and, you know, myself? And unfortunately, in our present culture, there's a whole lot of that. But a family man, a man that really loves his family, he puts it all on the line and holds nothing back, works when he's sick, gets up and works until he's tired, and then presses on beyond it. Why do you do that? That's a sacrificial love, isn't it? And it goes beyond just the duty. And so God's love is like that. It's sacrificial. God's love is absolutely pure. It has no ulterior motive in it. It's not trying to get anything or gain anything from anybody. It's just, it just loves you just because he loves you. And as mysterious as that is, and as hard to understand as that may be, that's just the kind of love God has. The Bible says, to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. That's what Paul found writing from a jail cell. That's what he wrote about. He said, I want to know this love of Christ, but he said, I don't know its depth, I don't know its breadth, I don't know its height. It's so high you can't get over it. Goes so deep you can't get under it. So wide you can't get around it. What does the little song say? Got to come through the door. Amen. The love of God is so magnificent. So Paul wrote that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you may be fulfilled with all fullness. I tried to preach on that verse one time. I don't know how well I did or how or I got, I sure felt like I didn't touch it. It left me kind of frustrated that I didn't do very well expressing it. But the love of God is an inexhaustible subject. You'll never exhaust it. I know some people seem to kind of think that's wimpy preaching. But I'm telling you what, if we love like Jesus loved, that's tough. One of the hardest things in the world to do. Matter of fact, you cannot do it without the Holy Ghost. The Bible said the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. And without the Holy Ghost, you cannot love like Jesus Christ loved and like He wants you to love. You can't do it. You cannot do it. When you love people the way God loves people, that's when you're most like Him. Not when you're judging. Not when you're condemning. But when you're loving people the way He loves them. That's when you're most like Him. And that's the greatest challenge in life. It's not hard to judge people. It's not hard to talk about people. Is it? Well, no, it's easy. It's not hard to carve them up. It's easy. You know, you can have a boiled brother for breakfast and fried brother for lunch and braised brother for dinner. You know, it's easy to do that. Spiritual cannibalism, that's easy. But loving them, that's a different thing. And so it's the greatest challenge is to love people the way the Lord tells us to love them. Amen. Jesus was asked one day by a scribe. He said, Master, which is the greatest of all the commandments? And what did Jesus say? Remember? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, with all of thy mind, with all of thy soul, and all of thy strength. And then the guy didn't ask, but Jesus said, and the second is like unto the first. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So he tied them both, didn't he? He didn't leave one out. He said, you didn't ask about this, but this is a freebie. I'm going to go ahead and throw it in just so you'll know. Amen. Because they're tied together. They're tied together. And so that was Jesus' reply. And so he as a matter of fact, I don't believe that we can, I know we can't love our brother and sister like we should without the help of God. There's no way. And I'm sure we can't love the Lord the way we ought to. Somebody asked a preacher one time, one of our elders, about the secret to being a great pastor. He said, well, I think I can wrap it up in three statements. He said, first of all, you got to love the people. And then he said, the second thing that you've got to do is to love the people. And he said, and the third thing that you've got to do is you've got to love the people. And the brother said, but what about loving the Lord? He said, if you don't love the Lord, you won't love the people. So you get God first. I heard a man say many, many, many years ago, he said, never talk to men about God until you have talked to God about men. That's where your motive is purified. And that's where your strength comes from. And that's where your wisdom and your anointing come from when you talk to God about men. And so he tells us that we are to love like he loved. So what goes wrong with this? Well, the Bible said that some people love the world. Jesus said we love one, hate the other. You can't serve two masters. Very interesting. You know, when he said that you can't serve God and mammon, you know what mammon is, right? That's riches. Isn't that interesting? I was kind of, when I used to read that, I thought, well, mammon, that must be the devil or something. Well, it is, but the word means riches. So Jesus is just simply saying, you can't love worldly riches and love him at the same time. You know, you can have things, but you can't love things. You've got to love him. I'm not against people having things. Bible's not against people having things. Yeah, but it's about loving God and having stuff. It's okay. But some people love the world, and John said it this way. He said, love not the world, neither the things. It might say things. You know what's in the world? Things. You know what's in the world? Stuff. That's it. It's all that's in the world. But people love it. He said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, he's using the word agape here. It's something that you totally give yourself to. And so he said, and I have found this to be true. I know people. I love people that seem to be incapable of truly serving God. And I've never understood it because I know they love the Lord. I know they do. They talk about it. And I know they do. But for some reason, they just cannot be consistent. They don't hate the Lord, but they love the world. And they love the world. They love to dress like the world. They love to talk like the world. They love the world's entertainment. They love what the world does. And because of that, they cannot serve the Lord. They love him, but they can't serve him because they love the world too much. Isn't that what happened to Demas? Paul wrote the Philippian letter, he said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. That's what it was. It wasn't that Demas didn't love the Lord, wasn't it? He didn't love Paul. It's just that he loved the world too much. So some people can't give up the love of the world. And then there's others that just love themselves too much. They just love themselves too much. Jesus talked about that, didn't he? If any man will be my disciple, let him what? Deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So that's very strong. So some people can't serve the Lord because they love themselves too much. And then there's others that, some people love others and others' opinion too much. Some people love their family too much. They come to church. God fills them with the Holy Ghost. They go home. People say, you can't go to that church. Well, why not? Well, because I don't want you to, and that's it. They love the opinions of people more than they love God. There are some people that, and you've had this experience perhaps, that I've witnessed to people, I've preached to people, I've talked to people about the Bible. And they'll look at it and they'll say, that's right, I see that. And then they say, but my family's always been such and such. And so they love what their family tradition is more than they love what God just revealed to them. And they're going to take Uncle Lukey's word over the word of Dr. Luke in Scripture in the book of Acts. And so they found their salvation on the traditions of men rather than on the love and the truth of God. So that's what happens to some people's love. They love people and people's opinions too much. Some people can't handle criticism. Right? Let me tell you something. If you serve the Lord, salvation is free, but after that it's going to cost you everything. That's right. I mean, you're going to have to line up and follow after and be obedient to the Scriptures and the wooings and the leadings and the promptings of the Holy Ghost. And it's not always easy. Sometimes you'll be misunderstood. Sometimes you'll be criticized for it. Amen. The Bible said that You know that darkness and light don't dwell together. And worldliness and godliness are opposites. So you cannot have the favor of the world and the favor of God at the same time. Isn't that right? Amen. We're still talking about love here. But love means that you've got to, you love, if you love something, then that means that you're going to have to leave something else off. This is just what love is, and it's what love does. Brother Holly taught us years ago, he said, love seeks to become one with the object of its affection. And that's why you need to be careful what you put up on your walls, what you allow your children to put up on their wall. Hello? How you dress yourself, or how you allow your children to dress. What you see or listen to, and what you allow your children to see or listen to. Isn't that right? Love does that. You mean, you know, I hear people all the time, well, I'm not going to tell my child, you know, when I was a kid, people drug me to church and told me things, and I'm not going to do that to my kid. Oh, but you're going to make them go to school, aren't you? You're going to force them to do that. You're going to force them to do other things. You're going to buy what they like instead of what you like. Hey, if you're paying for it, you buy what you like. That's okay. That's all right. You're paying for it. When I was growing up, my mom and dad, I know we were not as fad crazy then as we are now. But it was around. Back then, we just had tennis shoes. That's what they were made out of. It's just cloth. We didn't have leather tennis shoes and Nikes and Adidas and New Balance and all the rest of them. We'd had tennis shoes. Now, one of my greatest joys was to get a new pair of racer tennis shoes. Now, if you don't know, I've seen racer tennis shoes. They had a little, you know, and on the bottom, just rubber, and, you know, and it comes down. It had a little narrow strip, and then it went out at the heel, and man, you could run fast. And you could just run so much faster. And when I was little, I didn't know the difference. Racer tennis shoes you could buy at the grocery store for about 99 cents. But then I got a little older and I discovered All-Star Converse tennis shoes. They cost $12 a pair. Did you know my mom and dad never bought me a pair of Converse tennis shoes? Never. I owned the pair, but I bought them because I earned the money myself. And that's what my mom and dad said. Well, you can have them. That's fine. But you're going to pay for them. Amen. Then, you know, we had, for a time there, we had those shirts with a little alligator on it right here. Yeah. Everybody was wearing it. I never did have one of those. Mine had other stuff on it, you know, cheap imitation. I never had one with an alligator on it. But I couldn't see the point, I guess, after a while. I thought, this is silly. To pay three times for a little alligator, that's kind of dumb. Reminded me of the guy that was wanted some alligator shoes. And so he went down to the swamp hunting alligators. He'd hunt an alligator and he'd flip him over. And he'd go down and find another alligator and flip him over. He did that about 12 times. He never found an alligator wearing shoes. But he did find one that had a little man right there. Anyway, that's just a little break there. We'll get back to the serious stuff now. But love's like that. You know, love really holds the line on things. This is just a little parenting advice, but I didn't buy everything I could for my child. I didn't want her to feel like every time we went in the store, she had to have something. So I personally just didn't do it. And she threw a few fits, but she learned to get over it. Because she learned that, well, you know, it's not all about me. Sometimes we just buy groceries. That's all we get, just groceries. You know, sometimes we just look and don't get nothing. Matter of fact, that's the way I usually shop. I shop, pick it up, carry it around, put it back down, walk out. I didn't need that. And so that's real shopping right there. I go shopping, not buying. There's a difference in fishing and catching, too, I've learned. Some people fish, some people catch fish. And some people shop, some people just buy. And so if you're one of just the buyers, you need to stay out of stores. It'll bankrupt you in a hurry. Amen. Well, I got to hush. I'm way afield here. But true love does draw lines, and it draws lines because they're the lines that need to be drawn. If you don't draw boundaries for those you love, somebody else will. I said somebody else will. Somebody will draw them. I've seen little kids, you know, that never, their parents love so much. They never had any discipline. And they get to school, and guess what? The teachers and the principals discipline them. Really? What a shock. Somebody has to. And if you don't, a policeman will. And a penitentiary will. Somebody will draw some boundaries somewhere for those you love. And if you're not man or woman enough to do it. I read, this is true, Drew Stryer, at least I read it in the newspaper, however true that is. But there was the police came to this lady's house. And she was an older lady. And they issued a citation because her grandson, 6 years old, in a city, not the country, city, he was riding on the street through people's lawns on a four-wheeler, tearing up people's yards, riding through their flower beds, having a high heel, 6 years old. 6 years old. And grandma, whenever they come to the door and just told her about it and wrote her a citation because she wouldn't control her kid, she said, I just can't say no to him. I just love him so much. Love him enough, he's going to get killed on a silly four-wheeler because you don't have enough sense and backbone to say no. That's not love. That's not love at all. That's not love at all. Love draws boundaries. Love draws boundaries. Amen. Children are beautiful and wonderful, but they're not fully developed yet. Do you know your brain's not fully developed until you get into your 20s? So don't blame your teenagers. They're not fully developed yet. They're getting there. They're doing good. Proud of them. Amen. But your brain doesn't really reach full maturity till you get in your 20s. Some of them, I don't think, fully get mature there. Amen. But supposedly, we do. After that, we just have to accept responsibility. We can't blame it on being a kid anymore. Amen. Love emerges as the context of God's revelation and dealings. The Spirit of God is omniscient, and it's omnipresent, and it's omnipotent. And you can't see God, although we have seen the Bible in the Old Testament. They call them theophanies, or theologians call them theophanies, or brief appearances of God, but it wasn't a physical form, a permanent form. That didn't happen until Jesus Christ, right? But when Jesus came, then finally God put himself in a visible human form that we could know and understand. And that's what we're going to see when we get to heaven. When we see Jesus, we're going to see the body of Jesus Christ. And that's going to be the form that God took upon himself. And so that's what love was. He made himself one with us. He became like us. The Bible said, and I love this verse from Corinthians, when the Bible said that though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, that ye through his poverty might become rich. The songwriter said that he came down to our level because we couldn't get up to his. And he lifted us up to show us what living is. Amen. He didn't just come down to our level and stay at our level, but he lifted us up You see? Now you can get on people's level, but you don't stay there. Your purpose is to lift them up. That's what a witness does. A witness witnesses to people, but it's not about just getting down to their level. It's about lifting them up. You see? That's Paul said that he becomes all thing to all men, that it might by all means win some. But that doesn't mean that he just stayed down at their level. He could converse with them there, but his purpose was to lift them up. And so Jesus came to be like us, but with a purpose was love wants to always lift. Love always lifts. It never puts down. It's always lifting up, lifting up, lifting up. So if you find yourself tearing down, that means you're not working in love. Love always lifts. That's its motive. It's to lift. It's lift. Now, again, that doesn't mean that love turns a blind eye to wrongdoing. But its motive is to lift people out of that condition, not just condemn them in that condition, but its purpose is to find a way to lift them up out of that condition. That's what love does. And so that's the difference in just being judgmental and really loving. This love wants to lift. Love wants to change. Love wants to make things better. That's its motive. That's always its motive. That's always its motive. Never changes. God's always lifting. Remember that old song we used to sing? Love lifted me. Love lifted me. Did me when nothing else could help. Love lifted me. There's something about love. It's always lifting, always lifting, always lifting. And when you're around somebody that loves you and you know they love you, it's a lot easier to accept criticism because it's rarely given. Criticism and praise are very similar. They need to be used very, very sparingly. It's like cologne, you know. You just put on a little bit. You try to drink the stuff, and it'll kill you. So, but just a little bit, little dab will do you, right? And so, criticism and praise are like that. They need to be used more sparingly. Praise more generously and liberally, but not all the time. Not all the time. Amen. There's a lot to say here, isn't there, about love? I read somewhere I thought was really, really good about parenting. I'm doing a lot of parenting here today. But we have parents and grandparents here. The better model for parenting is a coach rather than a cheerleader. Some parents are like cheerleaders. It's all cheer. It's all positive. It's all exciting. I love the way you scribbled on the wall. That looks so beautiful. We'll paint it later. I love the way you kicked the refrigerator. I love the way you kicked out that light socket. Oh, you're just wonderful. You're just so glorious. What a wonderful child you've grown up to be. Praise, 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 praise. Amen. That's the most beautiful elf I've ever seen on the paper. And that's a cheerleader. It's everything's praise. Everything lifted. Oh, you're the most wonderful kid on the block. The most beautiful child that was ever born. And all of these things. And praise, 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 praise. You know what happens with that? Child gets a warped sense of values. And they get to thinking, well, I'm the center of the universe. Everything revolves around me. Amen. It's all about me. You know, I eat when I want to eat. I get up when I want to get up. I say what I want to say. I do what I want to do. It must all be about me. That's what a cheerleader does. You know what a coach does? Anybody ever been under a coach? It's different, isn't it? Coaches are not like cheerleaders. Move it, you tub of lard. Come on, get out there. Get up, sissy. You're not hurt. Coach is a little different, you know. But a real good coach, a really true good coach, it's not all about criticism. He knows when to criticize. He knows when to build up. What he's doing is he tears down things that he knows is going to be detrimental to you, and he builds up the weakness in your life. And that's his goal, is to lift the weakness and strengthen the strengths. And that's what a coach does. And that's what a good parent does. That's what a good parent does, is that they find the good qualities in a child, and they encourage those, and then they find the negative in a child, and they help shape those. We call that discipline. And it's important, isn't it? Amen. And so God loves people, but he doesn't just love us so much, he lets us destroy ourselves. When there's something bad, he calls it bad. And when there's something good, he labels it good. He did that to Israel, didn't he? The Bible said, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Amen. In general, it's not good to whip other people's kids. That's usually not real good. Especially if you're letting your kid get away with the same thing their kid's doing. Isn't that amazing how blind people are when it comes to their children? I've observed that. Has anybody else observed that? You know, you see kids running, and they'll talk about, look at all those, their kids are running, and your kid's right in the middle of them. But your child doesn't ever do that. Huh? Are you blind? But I understand, you know, love is what? Blind. It must be, because I've seen that happen more than once. We digress. Let's get back to serious business here. Love's a powerful motivation. That's true, isn't it? It's the strongest motivator there is. There are other strong motivations, but love is the strongest. Strongest of all. There was a father that had, shall we say, a homely daughter, homely-looking daughter. She was not a beauty. And he was trying to find a husband for his daughter, and he didn't appear to be in many takers, but he was very wealthy. And so he sent out a notice, and the handsome young men and available men, and meet at his house at a certain time, and he was going to give $1 million to the person that would claim the hand of his daughter. Well, he found some takers. And so he lined them up at his big, huge, Olympic-sized swimming pool that he had filled with alligators. And on the other side of the pool stood his lovely daughter, or his, he thought, lovely daughter. And so here are the men, alligator's daughter. And he says, now the man that'll swim through these alligators to get over there to claim the hand of my daughter, you're going to not only get the hand of my lovely daughter, but you're going to get $1 million. Well, there were no takers. And all of a sudden, somebody shoved a young man into that pool. And you talk about swimming. He didn't walk on water, but it was nearly. He evermore motor scooted across that swimming pool to get to the other side. He leapt out of the water. And he stood there with the lovely daughter. And the father was beaming, just beaming. And he walked over and he said, son, he said, was it your great love that motivated you to come over to claim the hand of my daughter, or was it the money? He said, it wasn't either. He said, it was so I could get my hands on the guy that shoved me in this pool. So it was hatred and revenge. Really is what motivated him. So a lot of motivations in life, but the greatest is love. There's no motivation like love. It'll make you do things you don't want to do, and actually do it with joy. Do it with joy. It'll make you go when you give out. It'll make you do when you think you can't do anymore. That's what love does. And it never questions. It just does it. Love makes you give when you don't feel like giving and you don't think you got anything left. But you'll scrape something up and you'll give some more. Because that's what love does. It motivates us. It motivates us. As a matter of fact, you can't help yourself when you really love like you ought to love, you'll do things. And I've told the Lord at times when it gets difficult, and you know, Lord, I would you couldn't pay me to do this job, but I will do it because I love you. Amen. I wouldn't want to be a missionary. Matter of fact, I never wanted to be a missionary. I wouldn't even join the missions club at Bible college because I didn't want to be a missionary. But I knew I was called to be a missionary, even though I was saying, I don't want to be one. And in time, I got to do that, one of the greatest experiences in my entire life. But you see, love makes you do things. Love makes you do things. As a matter of fact, when I told the Lord, okay, I'm willing to go, I didn't have to go for 20 years. And then when I was at the ripe old age of 40, God said, now you need to learn Spanish and get ready to go to Colombia. Now this would have been nice to do in my 20s, you know, when I was sharp and smart, had vim and vigor and vitality and all of that. But God said, no, you need some stability. You need some wisdom. You need to learn some things first. And, well, His ways better than our ways, right? Amen. That's right. Love's a powerful motivator. It motivates us to do things that nothing else can motivate us to do. Amen. What makes people get up and go to work every day? Well, it's love. Some people love money. My wife used to work with a guy. His favorite saying was, he said, I hate this job, but I love my paycheck. So you know what his motivation was. I hate this job, but I love my paycheck. Amen. And but some people love again, and they just do it because that's how they provide for their family. It's how they keep body and soul together. And they'll sacrifice, and they'll do things they don't want to do. They'll go when it's cold. They'll go when it's hot. They'll lift when it's heavy. They'll persevere when everything in them is saying quit, because they love. That's just what love does. Let's stand together today. God loves us, for God so loved, what? That He gave. For God so loved that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's what God does because He loves. He gives because He loves. God gives sunshine to everybody. He doesn't just let it shine on the good. He lets it shine on the bad. God gives rain to the just, and the Bible said to the unjust, because he loves. Amen. He loves. But God's love's not blind. It's not blind. God understands some things. You know, I've grown accustomed to this body that I live in. I don't know that I love it, but I've grown accustomed to it. But if I went to the doctor and he told me, he said, that right foot has gangrene, and if we don't take it off, you're going to die. Now, I love my right foot, but I love the rest of me too. So rather than letting that infected foot destroy the rest of the body, I'm going to say goodbye, foot. Isn't that right? So here's the thing. How can God, the God that loves, how can He judge people? How can He destroy people? How can He do that? Why does He do that? You know why He does it? Because of that very thing. Remember God told Israel, and you read the Old Testament, it's pretty rough, isn't it? But God would tell Israel, He'd say, I want you to go over there, and I want you to kill every man, every woman, every child, all their dogs and their cats and their cattle and their camels and their sheep. That's pretty tough. Why would God do that? Because He saw that they were cancer, and they were killing what was good. And if God didn't stop it, it was though He loved the people, but if He left them alone, they'd destroy all that was good. Have you ever... what's the old saying that one rotten apple? You ever seen a rotten apple? And you put it in with a bunch of good apples? What happens? Do all those good apples heal the rotten apple? Uh-uh. The rotten apple affects all the rest of them. And after a while, every one of them will become rotten from one. So God loves enough that whatever's bad, He'll cut it off. He'll cut it out, so that He can preserve the whole. That's what love does. It doesn't quit loving, but it will separate what's bad and what's destructive to save what's good. That's what love does. Amen. So anyway, God is love. Amen. And you're going to love me to hush so we can worship and get on here. God bless you. Amen. Shake some hands.